We're going to look today. The title of my message is called A Different Spirit. A Different Spirit. And it's talking in the Bible in the book of Joshua. Now, we've been spending several weeks in the book of Joshua, and we're finding out really what it takes to be able to enter in to our promised land. You know, like I've mentioned before, there's a general promised land for all believers that we're to enter into, but also there's a promised land that God has, you know, set up for each of us, and we need to, you know, enter into that. And we can learn a lot in the Bible from Joshua and Caleb and how important it is to kind of maybe mimic or follow their example. They knew what it took in their own personal lives to be able to get in to the land of promise. And there's a lot of opportunities out there that you and I, you know, can tap into. But, you know, the challenge is do we have the faith to be able to enter in? You know, we need to stop trying to fit in and start focusing on the things that are really important to God, especially the kingdom of God. You know, true followers of the Lord are somewhat in a minority these days, and most Christians are more concerned about what they can get out of God than what God can do through them. And I've found in my life that whenever I tap in to what God can do through me, I start to enjoy every part of my relationship with Him. You know, the main theme of what we're looking at today is God didn't call us to blend in, but God called us to stand out. And I want you to think about that today. The main passage we're going to be looking at, we're going to look at two different scriptures, but the first one's going to carry us through a little ways, is found in the book of Joshua. And it was Joshua chapter 14, and it's verses 7 to 9. Joshua chapter 14, verse 7 to 9. This is Caleb speaking. He said, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your anointing to be here today. Lord, to be able to break all the strongholds and all the things that's maybe limiting us and stopping us from entering into the fullness of what you have for us in our life. We bind up Satan from trying to steal the word. Lord, I thank you. I yield to the gift you put in me. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. Holy Spirit, we lean on you right now. Right now, we just lean on you. We want you to reveal things to us that we do not know. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when this is recorded, Caleb was 85 years old. Do we have any 85s in here today? No, everybody's at, Chaz is 85. You know, 85 is a new 60, isn't it? I don't know what it is. But he was 40 years old when he went in to spy out the land. And at 85, Caleb was looking to refire instead of retire. And that's what we need to be, especially as we get older in the things of God. You know, a lot of people are planning for the retirement. And, you know, I don't plan on ever retiring. You know, that's not my big goal in life. My goal is to keep running the race until the day that I go home to be with the Lord. Amen? Whenever that may be. First thing I want to look at today is that decisions determine destiny. This is a big thing in my life and my walk with God. How important decisions are that we make on a daily basis. See, it's one thing to make a decision, but then you just forget about it, don't you? I think we've all done that. Well, I decide I'm going to do this, and then about a week or two later, we're not doing that no more. But see, it's decisions that determine destiny. And we're going to look first at a generation that was lost. I don't want to be a part of a generation that is lost. Now, when I mention these names to you, I want you to think about it. What does it make you think of? Now, I'm going to really butcher these names just up front, but I'm going to give her a go. Shamua, now that's not a whale. That's really a person's name. Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Geruel. Now, those are names in the Bible. Those names we should be somewhat familiar with, but we're not, are we? Most people could say, I've never heard of these guys before. What did they do? Well, what they did is that they led their nation astray. They were the 10 that went out and brought back a bad report. When I hear these names, to me, I think of failure, and maybe even a loser comes to mind. Because they went out and they were to spy out the land, and what happened is that they swayed a nation away from blessing, away from their destiny, and away from their promise. That's what they did. 2 out of 10 come back with a good report, and that would have been Joshua and Caleb. These other 10, they went out, and somehow they must have got into agreement with each other, and they brought back a report, and because they were chosen leaders of their tribes. They were supposed to be able to, you know, have some sort of ability inside of them. But what they did is they chose to play it safe instead of putting their trust in a covenant-keeping God. God said, I'm leading you to this land. I'm giving you this land. And they didn't believe him. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And see, it's up to us just to hold up our part of the bargain and trust that he's going to do it. Now, granted, we know that they fought some battles along the way and they were going to do that. But these guys, they messed up big time. And their name is forever written in the Bible of the people that influenced a generation to die in the desert. How would you like to be remembered for that? I was the guy that told them that they can't do it. And we all went and died in the desert. We didn't get to go in and eat the grapes. We need to go in and enjoy the things that God said he had. See, they were the leaders that should have, could have, but they didn't. And we don't want to be a part of that. We want to be a different spirit. We want to have the spirit that says, yes, I can. And that brings me to the idea of the generation found. Now, when most of you probably think, if you've read a little bit in the Old Testament, you know, the names Joshua and Caleb, you know, what's that make you think of? I think of bold faith. You know, Caleb, you know, when he's seen what was in front of him, he trusted his God. And the same with Joshua. He was a leader that we know on Memorial when we did that message. It talked about him coming through the River Jordan. And they left a memorial to show how big their God was. And he was called to succeed Moses, probably the greatest man that Jews have ever known. And yet he was going to follow right after him and then go on and take the people to where they were supposed to be. You know, I think of godly leadership. How these guys just always trusted in God, and that's what we want to do, especially, you might say, well, I'm not a leader. Everybody's a leader. If you're a dad, you're a leader of your family. If you're a mom, you're a leader of your family. It doesn't really matter. You're leading somebody all the time. Another word that I think about is the idea that they're a remnant. They're a remnant. 2 of the 12, 17%. 17%. Of the spies went out and came back with a good report. And I think that's a terrible statistic. I don't really, like that statistic. And, I do know that in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God, there is a remnant that's really in the God that really wants to tie into God and really wants to see God do things. There's a lot of people just playing patty cake. They're just playing patty cake, just praising God and, what's in it for me. But those things are going to get sorted out in the end. I found it's hard to soar like an eagle when you're running with chickens, isn't it? Have you ever had that issue in your life? I think we all have. Some of the people that we run with. That's why we need to be careful. How many of us here would probably say they had that friend that always got them in trouble? I can think of one in my life. I got kicked out of places. I never got kicked out before, but with him, I get kicked out of places. He's just that kind of guy that would draw stuff to us, and they weren't good things all the time. It just amazed me. And so there would come the time when I made that separation and I moved away. And then I found a new set of friends. I found a new set of people that I could run with. See, there's two kinds of people that you and I need to know. Number one, it's the people that we minister to. And number two, it's the people that we minister with. And it's up to us to figure out which is which. We don't kick our friends to the curb totally. But we have to understand they are people that we minister to now. Because we have seen the light and it's up to us to be able to help to lead them out of darkness. And there's also people that we minister with. Those are those that we can lock our arms with and we can depend on to be able to fulfill the promises of God in our life. And we have to figure out which people fit into each category in our life. There's people that pick us up and there's people that try to drag us back, and we need to be careful. I'm sure it was hard for Caleb to watch all his friends die in the desert. Him and Joshua was the only two that was able to go on in. All his generation, all the people that were with him, died in the desert. I think of my great-grandma. She lived to be 100 years old. She buried her friends. She buried her friends as kids before she passed away. So she watched a lot of people that she knew and loved, you know, die. And it's difficult when you watch people that you love and you care for, you know, die in the desert, because they'd be more concerned about, you know, just living in fear and maybe playing it comfortable than really yielding their life to Jesus Christ and trusting Him. You know, we need to go with God anyway. That's what Caleb did. He could have you ever heard this? I mean, this used to amaze me. You know, I did a lot of evangelism with people. You know, people would tell me, I said, would you like to accept Jesus Christ today? And they would talk about their friends, you know, their friends are going to hell. And they said, I would rather go to hell with my friends. Well, that's stupid. It's a stupid thinking, but that's how some people think. You know, we need to go with God. You know, why would you want to run the risk of your eternal perspective because, you know, you're afraid to make that separation and that break? I'm preaching to somebody right now. That you need to make a decision. Is the people you're running with people that you minister to or people that you minister with? Next, we have to remember that God didn't call us to blend in, but God called us to stand out. Now I want to look at the idea of the heart of the matter, because that's what Caleb said here. He brought back a word that was in his heart. So he wasn't faking it till he makes it, or faith it till you make it, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes in life it seems like we do that. He genuinely believed that they could take that land. Now you have to remember, there were a bunch of people that really hadn't known war at all. Basically, they were a bunch of slaves who had been in Egypt making bricks, right? There at the end. That generation, all they knew was slave labor. The ones before, they walked in a level of prosperity and things, and God was blessing their nation beyond all measure, and that's what intimidated the Egyptians. And that's why they said, you know, that the Egyptians put them in bondage, because they were so afraid of this people. Well, then they've been raised in slavery, and they'd only live by what the Egyptians had in their hand and put out to them. They had never really known battle. But here God had called them out of this nation, and it was the prophecy that was given to Abraham. Remember, we looked at that. It's about 400 years later. God said the people's going into the promised land, and that's just the way it worked out. Well, now they were heading that direction, but then all of a sudden they ran into there, and all of a sudden they looked at the promised land. Yeah, that looks good, but those people are pretty big over there, and they got walled cities. And it's difficult to uproot another army when they're standing behind the walls. You know what I'm saying? You know, you can't get real close to them. They'll shoot you with the arrows. A lot of different things. I mean, if they would have known, you know, God brought the walls down to Jericho, but he didn't tell them about that. God just told them, trust me. See, God's not probably going to fill you in on everything. He's just going to fill you in, trust me. And then when you get there, you're going to see the miracle. See, it doesn't take faith if you know all the information ahead of time, does it? You know? And I'll be honest, I like it if I know everything. You know, it's kind of nice. But it doesn't work like that most of the time. You know, God has put inside of us dreams and desires and the things that He wants for us to do. And we just need to trust Him, and we got to bring back that good report. And that's what Caleb did with his heart, because Caleb focused on how big the grapes were instead of how big the enemy was. Now, we're not going into numbers. We're going to just touch it a little bit today. But when they carried the grapes back, two guys had to put a stick in between their shoulders to load up the grapes. I mean, I've never seen grapes like that. I like grapes, but I've never seen grapes like that. And see, Caleb could focus on the promise instead of seeing the problem. And see, that's a victory thing that you and I need to get in our mind, where we learn how to focus on the promise. You know, and when he came back and told Moses we can do it, he wasn't just, you know, blowing smoke there. You know, he didn't tell Moses what he wanted to hear. It wasn't just mental assent, but it was godly conviction in his heart. And see, that's what we need to get in our hearts, that we have that godly conviction, that we trust God. That God says you can do it, you can do it. Because God can do it through you. Amen? God can do it through you. You know, don't shrink back in fear, but press on in faith. Being able to see what God wants to do. That's how we start to see. That's how we get them good testimonies everybody's talking about. You know what I'm saying? You know, you don't get a good testimony sitting on your hiney listening to somebody else all the time. Hope that wasn't too blunt, because there's other blunter things we could do. You get a testimony when you go out and you start to trust your God, and you start to see His kingdom come, and you start to see His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, God wants to do great things through you, but first you got to let Him do great things to you. And when He came back, you know, Caleb spoke faith-inspiring words in the face of a hard situation. You know, even if everyone else is saying that they can't, Caleb kept saying they could. And I hope you have that personality. If you don't, ask God to give it to you. Amen? How many's worked with somebody negative and done something? I mean, I think we all have. Oh my gosh. Talk about a long day. It is a long day when you work with somebody that keeps telling you the problem instead of telling you the promise. That keeps telling you you can't, instead of telling you that you can. And this is how we're going to do it. And so maybe you do have that personality. You know, God can fix you. Amen? Because that's a broken part right there. You know, and maybe it's because the people been around you and they've cursed your identity and they've held you down. And, you know, maybe when you was being raised up as a kid, you know, your parents kept telling me you'll never amount to nothing. You know, you're just like so-and-so and all this stuff. Well, I just pray a crop failure over that seed. I'd round up that stuff. Man, you know, I'd graveyard dead it. I'd get me some new seed. The Word of God. What does God say about you? Well, God says you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, if you ever thought about yourself that way. Well, that's what God says you are. God says you're special. God says you're unique. God says He loves you. God says He has a call upon your life. And He has a plan for you, something greater than we could ever imagine. And God says that about you. And we need to trust that His word is true. And as we do that, we can start to see the bondages start to fall apart in our life, and we start to see the blessings start to pour in. Because God didn't call us to blend in. God called us to stand out. See, the 10, when they spoke those words, they made the people's hearts melt. That word melt means demoralized. See, at a crucial time in their nation's history, the 10 demoralized the situation. They held everybody else back because, I'll be honest, weeds, for whatever reason, seem like they grow faster than, you know, the good plants that you want. I don't know how it is in your garden, but when I had tried to grow stuff, it just seemed like it was a battle all the time. You know, when I was a little boy, I helped my, you know, that great-grandma as mentioned, help her do her garden. And you know, it just seems like the weeds just kept growing, didn't even have to try. But it was hard to get some of the other stuff to go. And see, that's the way it is. When people start speaking death and they start speaking unbelief and all the things that's going on, you know. And if you're at work and maybe you're struggling in your marriage right now, I'm preaching to somebody. You know, maybe you're in your marriage right now and it's not the best marriage. And you're around people at work and they keep speaking death about their wife or their husband. Well, you just tune that out. You can't listen to that negative stuff. You can't afford to. You got to fight the good fight of faith. You got to guard your heart with all diligence so that you can be able to enter in and, you know, be able to turn your relationship around with your wife or your husband, to be able to see God start to move, because it's a crucial time. You know, when somebody gets demoralized, it's like they let the air out of the balloon. And see, that's what it's like sometimes. You know, when you're out in the world and you're fighting a good fight of faith and things just ain't going the way that you think they ought to go, it's easy for the air to be let out of your balloon. And everybody has that every now and then. Don't let the devil think that you're the only one with the problem. You know, if you're having a problem, you think you're the only one, come see me and I'll tell you about problems I face. You know what I'm saying? Everybody faces problems. Everybody has some of those days that things just don't go the right way. It's a day that, you know, you wish Jesus has just come right now. I'm ready. You know, I won't have to deal with this. But I'm telling you, you know, to hang in there and fight the good fight of faith, because God didn't call us to blend in. God called us to stand out. And we need to make sure that we don't just bring a bad report about everything. You know, and we're in those tough situations. That's why we need to surround ourselves with people of faith. See, the words, I believe this with all my heart. The first words, or the words that we speak when we face a tough situation, when it comes our way, are some of the most important. Because to me, it sets the tone of how things are going to go. You know what I'm saying? You know, maybe, you know, something just hits you sideways. See, Satan, what he does, he don't hit you just once. He waits, and then he sets you up, and then he hits you several different directions at once. And then he tries to demoralize you. I'm thinking, well, God don't really love you. Why are you having this go on? So the first words you speak better be words of faith, because that's going to help you to get out of that problem. Just to boil it down, we could go home right after this. The problem's in your mind. That's where the battle is. It's in your mind. And that's why Satan tries to demoralize us. He tries to let the air out of our balloon. Because just like the people of Israel, and we're not going to go into this totally, but you know, when they first went in, when Caleb was 40, when they went in, they looked and they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. I don't know about you, but grasshoppers give me the heebie-jeebies. You know, when they jump on you, them legs they got and all that junk, don't that feel weird? Or is it just me? You know, I used to have to mow hay, and we didn't have cabs back then. You know, that was before cabs were created. So we was just out there in the sun, and for whatever reason, you're mowing that hay, it just stirs up the grasshoppers. They're just jumping all over you all the time. It just feels icky. You know, but that's how they seen themselves. They saw themselves as a grasshopper in the sight of the enemy, and that's what made them afraid. And see, that's what the enemy tries to get us. He makes us feel, you know, that we can't do it, and then we're not going to make it. And they let those words affect a generation. You know, about you, but, you know, I want the best for my kids. You know, I don't want to make it totally easy on them. How many know you learn a little things by having to fight for it a little bit? You know what I'm saying? So I just don't want to hand them everything. But I do know this. I don't want my kids to die in the desert. You know, I don't want them to die in the desert. And that's what happened. These parents, these leaders, were forced to raise their kids in the desert instead of enjoying the grapes. And I want to challenge us today, parents, do our words focus on the possession or on the problem? Because it's important that we focus on the right thing. What information are we feeding our children? How big our God is or how big our problem is? And it's important that we get that right. Because I tell you what, the kids, if we raise them up, I know the little critters got their own personality. You know what I mean? They got their own decisions to make. But as far as it depends on us, we should give them the right opportunity and the right information. The right ingredients, shall we say, to make that cake. You know what I'm saying? We got to give them the right ingredients. And then they can take that and they can run farther than we could ever run, because we've already fought the fight early and gave them the information that we had. They can just pick it up right there and start running their race. You know what I mean? That's the goal of every parent, that we should make sure that we do that. It all comes back to issues of the heart, you know, the mind, what's going on in there. Guard your heart. You know, what goes in comes out. You know, I believe the old saying, I don't know where I heard it, I think some politician said it or some general, trust but verify. I have a trusting heart. I do. I think the best about people. I mean, it's because I was such a big sinner. You know what I mean? I mean, I was involved in a lot of, you know, pretty heavy-duty sin, just in my opinion. And so I know what God can do. I know how He can deliver, how He can set free. So I try to give people the benefit of the doubt. Now, if they mess me over several times, you know, then they're going to have to, you know, show me. You know, maybe I'm close to Missouri, the show me state, right? You got to show me now. You know, I trusted you before, but now you got to show me. And sometimes there's people in your life, they need to show you, right? They need to show you. Let's look at Numbers 14:24 for a minute, and this is where we get the idea or the concept of a different spirit. A different spirit. Matter of fact, we name Caleb because of the scripture right here. Numbers 14:24 says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." So the idea of a different spirit and what that means. You know, Caleb wasn't really like everybody else. You know, when he looked at a situation, evidently he looked at it from the perspective of what God said and what God could do. And that's something that we need to develop. You know, instead of just reacting, you know, we need to plan with a purpose how we're going to see things. You know, he traveled the same road as the ten, him and Joshua did. They went in and they saw the same sights, they saw the same armies, the same fortresses, the same fruit. But when they came back, the ten had a different view of things. Have you ever had a different view of things than maybe other people around you? You know, and you're looking at the same things. You know, I know me and my wife, we're opposites, so we always get a different view. You know what I'm saying? You know, we always have both views of the situation. That's all good. It helps us in the long run. The short run can be a little dicey sometimes. You know what I'm saying? You know, working all that out. But the 10, all they could see is the problem, how big the enemy was. And Caleb focused how easily God could defeat these enemies. While the 10 focused how big their enemy was and how they couldn't defeat them, Caleb focused on how big they was and they couldn't miss them. You know what I mean? If you got a big target, you can hit it with an arrow easier than a little target. You know what I'm saying? How many knows it's easier to hit a 5-gallon bucket than it is a pop can with a pistol? If you don't believe me, go out and try this at home. You know, get a pop can, put it out there a ways, and then get a 5-gallon bucket and see which one you hit easier. It's easier to hit a big target. So it doesn't matter how big your enemy was or is or going to be. You can hit it. God's given you the weapons. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, pulling down those strongholds in our mind. You know, remember the idea that we are able because our God is able. It's not just about us anymore. It's not just about our strength. Maybe you have certain abilities that you've developed over the years and you're pretty good at stuff. But I want to say today that God in you can help you to even be better. Now, Caleb followed God fully. Now, that means every day. You know, I appreciate the faithful people that come to church. Praise God for that. But I tell you, it's even better when you're faithful with God at home. You know what I mean? When you're faithful in those areas, that's when you're going to start to really see the fruit start to manifest in your life. You're going to start to see the things happen, and God starts to really show up big time. You know, because first we need to be able to learn how to follow before we can learn how to lead. Fearful followers will not become faithful leaders. And that's a fact. So it's what we do on our own. It's what we do. Daily decisions determine destiny. You know, we need to be ready to be able to take possession. You know, take possession of the things God's laid out before you. If we can't see it, we can't be it. But if we can see it, we can be it. Simple as that. You got to be able to see the possession. You know, what is God calling you into? Number one, remember, we have the public one, our public possession. You know, God has called you to be sanctified, right? Set apart. That means God wants you to start to grow in Christ and mature and be able to know kind of where a couple things are in the Bible. You know what I mean? Yeah. Know a few scriptures, you know, enough to be able to beat back the devil, you know. But then also we have the private, and that's between you and God. And that's where you need to get real, genuinely real, like Caleb did. And you got to follow. See, we didn't go into all this, but Caleb wanted the hill country. I don't know. I know enough about military stuff. It's easier to fight downhill than it is uphill. But Caleb, at 85 years old, said, "Give me the high country. I'm going to fight these giants, and I'm going to take them down, because I know who my God is." And I hope you have that same spirit, that different spirit, that you don't shy away from barriers. Because there's barriers in our life that we need to deal with. Yes. And whatever those are. Now, this is coming to my mind right now. You know, that's why we try to get a lot of kids, you know, opportunity to minister here at the church. You know, I encourage you kids, give a testimony or come up and speak and try to do different things. Because if you can learn how to be a good public speaker and not afraid, it's going to help you in life. There's just so many things you can do, but you got to start to exercise that fear and those demons in your life. Those things that are holding you back. And so this is a safe place to be able to work on those things so that when you're out in the world, you can really start to shine and be able to glorify God with everything you do. We need to quit worrying about what other people think and maybe more concerned about what God thinks, because God didn't call us to blend in, but God called us to stand out. And we need to make sure the promise is bigger than the problem. I don't know what you want in life. That's between you and God. But I do know this. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Just keep pressing on. Keep your eye on the promise. Don't look at the problem all the time. You know, there's a lot of times in life things don't go the way that we want. You know, sometimes, you know, especially with families and with marriage and with kids, you know, all the things that you go with. There's things that we have to deal with. Keep your eye on the promise, what God has. Decisions determine destiny. Get to the heart of the matter, and we need to have a different spirit. Do we have a different spirit today? Are we tired of blending in instead of standing out? I just want to encourage us to go after the promise. Look beyond the giants and keep your eye on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray.